We are going to be over here in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Okay. But after John was delivered up, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time has come to an end, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." While he walked along the sea, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, throwing their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they left their nets and went after him. And when he went a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They also were in a boat, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their father Zebedee with the hired men and went after him. And Father God, we thank you for your gospel message today. We thank you for all of the scriptures that we have had the privilege to read out loud. The Old Testament reading, the responsive reading in Psalms, the New Testament epistles and the Gospels. Father God, these are the words of God. These are the words that change the hearts of men and women. And we pray today, Father God, that through your Holy Spirit, you will change our hearts today. Let our hearts be open to the leading and teaching of your Holy Spirit. Father God, I confess to you that as a human being, I don't have anything to offer your people. But Father, as your word is proclaimed under the anointing of your Holy Spirit, Father, your word will touch all of our hearts and teach us and change our lives. And we thank you for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, there's a couple things that I wanted you to see today, and it kind of brings all of these scripture readings together for us. We read in the Old Testament the account of Jonah. And Jonah was told to warn Nineveh that judgment was coming. And Jonah sat back and he said, "Well, that's good. They deserve it. I can't think of another city-state in this world that deserves God's judgment more," because Nineveh had been attacking and making life miserable for God's children. And so God says, "Jonah, you've got the job." But Jonah, knowing the mercies of God, didn't go to Nineveh, did he? Because he knew, now get this, he knew what a merciful God was. And even though he had just been commissioned by God to go to Nineveh and proclaim the fact that God was getting ready to burn that city to the ground, which, you know, was on one hand good news, he knew that if he went and told the people that was going to happen, that they would repent and they would cry out to God and God would change his mind. And he didn't think that Nineveh deserved salvation. Nineveh had persecuted him and his people. Nineveh deserved God's judgment. Do we think like that sometimes about people? All right. Oh, God bless those who bless me, and God bless all the ones that I love, and all that good stuff. But all those other people, God, you just need to send them to hell now because they're just, you know. And we kind of get that attitude, after 9/11. Oh, my goodness, the people that were from the Middle East who lived in the United States, these people were getting beat up left and right, you know, especially in New York. Because they were seen as the Arab radicals that had brought this terror to the United States and to New York City. And they didn't have anything to do with it. But that's kind of how we are, is we kind of get very myopic. We get, you know, just centered on something, and we deserve, these people deserve judgment. They deserve condemnation, or they deserve blessing. And so Jonah knew his God, And he said, no, I'm not going to go, because all that's going to happen is I'm going to waste my time going there, and sure enough, God's going to go ahead, they're going to cry out for forgiveness, and God's going to forgive them, and it'll just be a big, big waste of my time. And so he took off in the opposite direction, and we all know the story about Jonah and the big fish that God prepared especially for Jonah. And we know, as we just read here, that he went into the city. That was a big city. It took 3 days to walk across. All right, you can walk across Houston in a day. All right, it'll only take you 2 days, now a day and a half, to walk from 610 to 610. And so Nineveh was a big city. And so Jonah went there, and he walked in about a day's journey. So he's about a third of the way in, and he just starts proclaiming, you all done it now. You got God mad at you. 40 days, he's wiping you out. He didn't preach a gospel of forgiveness. He didn't tell them that they could turn from their sin. He just told them, God's coming for you. You are in trouble, probably with a smile on his face. Okay? But something happened that the people heard, not only with their ears, but they heard with their hearts. And something had to happen. It had to be a move of the Holy Spirit or something like that, because they realized, you know what? The way we've been acting, wouldn't surprise me if God did show up and bring judgment and destroy us. Because the whole city took that news, that proclamation, very seriously. And they said they dressed in sackcloth and ashes from the king on down to the lowest person. That means you're wearing a garment made out of, we talked about this before, it's like wearing a burlap bag. All right? And you would say, well, a burlap bag wouldn't be bad, except we're talking about a burlap bag and nothing else. It's just plain misery. That's what the whole idea of mourning and sackcloth and ashes. You sit there and you sprinkle ashes on your head, showing God, I am what you say I am. I'm miserable. I am a sinner. I don't deserve your mercy. And so the king made the proclamation and everybody obeyed. They cried out to God, oh God, forgive us. And God forgave them. And that whole city was saved. That whole city came to know God, the God of Israel. Wasn't that great? All right? Here's a prophet. Jonah was a prophet. I mean, that's how he made his living, is he was God's man. And the people would say, oh, here's the prophet. Got to give him a few good bucks here to keep him on our good side and all of that. He was God's man, God's representative there during that time in Israel's existence. And you would think that somebody who represented the divine, who was there representing God Almighty, that he would say, that's what I'm talking about. Turn from your sin. Now, he got mad. Went outside the city, went up on a hillside, sat down, and pouted. Pouted. And was waiting to make sure that God didn't change his mind again. Maybe God would change his mind and bring destruction to Nineveh. And God had to deal with Jonah and show him, Jonah, you don't understand how big my love is. My love is for the whole world, God was telling Jonah. You're just taking personal affronts and offenses, and you're trying to stand as my man, thinking about these things that this country has done to you, but when I look at them, I see them as a people who need God. Amen? And so, poor old Jonah, I tell you what, did he ever learn his lesson? I don't know. Then we, to talk about how God sees things, then we're going to jump up here to 1 Corinthians, and this is the Apostle Paul. And he's telling you, he said, it's short. Time is short. God's coming back. If you have a wife, live like those that don't. All right? And I'll get into this in just a second. If you mourn, you don't have time for mourning. If you're rejoicing, you don't have time for rejoicing. if you're the kind of person who's a merchant, you buy and you sell, then you act like you have no possessions. You don't have anything to buy or sell or do that with. If you deal with the world, then you act like you have no dealings at all with the world. Because, and this is the catch right here, the world in its present form is passing away. Everything that we see here is temporary. And the Bible bears that out. We see this in Ezekiel, we see it in Daniel, and especially see it in Revelation, where it talks about this world and all that's in it. The Bible says it's rolled up like a scroll, and it's out of here. That's like a window shade, the old-fashioned window shades, where if you let it slip out of your hand, it goes... And then you had to get up there and rewind it down, you know, tighten that little spring in it, and whatever. That's what's going to happen to the world. So everything that's important to us, Paul says, forget about it. Don't live according to the things that are important to us in this world. It's not that they're not any good. It's just that they distract us from what's important. All right? And the time is near. And when the time is near, that's where you really have to be careful and concentrate on what you're doing. If you've ever watched a relay race, you know, there's a time in the relay race where the runners are pacing themselves. As long as they're staying within striking distance, they don't really have to push themselves. They'll just stay in there because they know if one guy starts pulling away, well, then other people are going to, you know, try to catch up with them and stay up with them. So you just pace yourself until you get to that last turn. And then you pour it on. You just come on with everything that you have and you win the race. And that's what Paul is saying here. The world and everything that we hold so dear is passing away. And so don't get so caught up in the things of the world that you miss out on what God is doing. And it's the same way in the gospel message. Jesus is just starting his gospel ministry. He has already been baptized by John the Baptist. He has already spent his 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness fasting. He has already gone through his temptation that he had with Satan. And now it is time to begin his earthly ministry. It's time to bring his core group of people together. He has one purpose. He is establishing the church. Jesus came to establish his church, of which we are members. Okay? And that is a church that's not based on works. It is a church that's based on faith. And so Jesus' task that lay before him was to put together a core group of people. There's just one of Jesus. If Jesus by himself goes out preaching around and around, it's just what Jesus can preach. But Jesus realized if I can replicate myself in these 12 guys, I can pour my life into them for the next 3.5 years, because that's only how long Jesus' ministry lasted. Once he reached 30 years of age, which was the age where a man was ordained into the priesthood so that now he can work in the temple. You had to be 30 years of age. See, everything that Jesus did was in complete fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And so at 30 years of age, his baptism was his induction into the priesthood. Not the priesthood of Moses. This was the priesthood that God was sending him that would bring all people to God. And so Jesus has done all of that. Now he's putting his core group together. And we all know, since we know the story, that out of those 12 people that he put together, one turned on him. All right? And the other 11 never really, during Jesus' stay on this earth, learned the lesson of faith. I mean, every time he'd put them out to show them, by faith, you can still the winds. By faith, you can still the waves. By faith, you can do all of these things. And that every time Jesus put them in that situation where they had to stand up and act in faith, they failed. And you can see the frustration in Jesus' words. You know, the King James is very nice to the disciples. It says, Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." Okay, that's not what Jesus said. It was, "Ah, of Faith is pistis, all right, is the Greek word pistis. Is the negative, all right? So we say somebody is moral or they're amoral. They don't have morals, right? Okay, so they said, Jesus didn't say, oh, you of little faith. He said, oh, you, oh, pistis. No faith. You don't have any faith. I spent this time with you. And how much faith do you have? Goose eggs. Alright? Jesus got kind of frustrated with those disciples. Every once in a while, they'd come up, St. Peter would come up, you know, who do you say I am? Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Alright, Jesus, man, he left East, he caught something. I tell you what, it was only after his resurrection and his ascension that the disciples began to truly operate in faith. Okay? And so here he is at the beginning of his ministry, the first of the 3.5 years, and he's putting together his guys. And you see what he's doing. He goes up to Simon and Andrew. Okay, who's Simon? Simon would become Peter. All right? So these are the first called disciples. So he goes up to Simon and to Andrew, and what are they doing? They're fishing. They're throwing their nets into the sea. And what does Jesus say? Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their boats, they left their nets, and followed Jesus. They didn't say, well, you know, Jesus, we can do this by night, because you do most of your fishing at night, and during the day, we'll follow you. Okay. No, they realized, here's the call, follow me, forget about catching fish. From now on, you're going to be catching men's souls. Amen? And they went a little bit further, and they see, they see, oh yeah, James and John, the sons of thunder. All right, these guys were followers of John the Baptist. These guys were zealots. They were Zionists. They wanted to overthrow Rome and establish Zion, to establish Israel as the center of the universe. And John gets himself thrown in prison, so we can't follow him anymore, and so we'll follow Jesus. And they were always looking for Jesus to say, that's right, I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to establish Jerusalem as the center of the universe. I will reign from David's throne in Jerusalem. And they were looking for the Messiah to overthrow Rome. And so, for 3.5 years of teaching, they're always waiting for the, yeah, I know he's saying this, but any second, he's got to step up and throw off Rome. And that is why when it all went south in their eyes, that is why when when Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, they left. And as a matter of fact, it was Peter said, I'm going back to fishing. Who wants to go fishing with me? Okay. We don't want you to fall. Okay. All right. And so they had lost their faith because they were looking for Jesus to be the king and take over. Nobody was looking for what Jesus was talking about. All right. So Jesus finally got it through to them. The time is short. You don't have time to be bivocational. That's what we call pastors that work in the world at a job, like I have done most of my life, and also pastor a church. They're bivocational. We don't have time for that anymore. The end is near, and so we've got to be living like the end is near. What Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, yeah, you may be married, but you need to realize that now getting ready for the return of Jesus is more important. Now, that's not saying everybody run out and get a divorce. We're not saying that. It's not saying take your husband, take your wife, take them to the curb, wish them Godspeed, and now you get to... It's not saying that, but it's saying our priorities have to change. Because the end is near. And so, we're studying in Revelation on Wednesday nights. There's coming a time when there's going to be a lot of upheaval on earth. It's not going to be just a inconvenient time on this earth. It's not going to be just a miserable time on this earth. It is going to be catastrophic. And so we are looking for that blessed hope that the church has proclaimed for 2,000 years, that Jesus is coming back for his saints. He is coming back for us. Amen? And so, all that I would encourage you today, I don't know how much time we have left. I'm going off to India, and I'm saying, well, you know, when I get back in 8 days, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And that's all just presupposing that I'm going to be back in 8 days. Jesus could come back in 8 days. There may not be anything here to come back to in 8 days. We don't know what a week from now holds for us. We don't know what this afternoon holds for us. We don't. We might have plans for this afternoon. I've got a whole day planned in preparation for leaving tomorrow. All right. But this evening may never come. Amen? And so this lesson that Jesus is teaching, that God taught into Jonah, we don't know when the time of reconciliation is going to happen. Jonah showed up. He told them, this is it. You guys have served your purpose. God is now going to get you. And they oh, wow, we thought we had another 1,000 years to live and be the bad boys on the block. But now there's a God in heaven that's going to bring judgment. We'd better repent. We don't know. Nobody was looking for Jonah to show up. It was a total surprise when he showed up. Everybody just has this assumption that life goes on. But it doesn't just go on. We get older. Our friends and family pass away. Our abilities are sometimes not what they used to be. All right? My wife used to say, I was her Superman and she was my kryptonite. And then she would say, yeah, Dale can leap over tall buildings. Now I just kind of walk into the wall. Oh, that's not right. Okay, let's try this over here. I'm beyond leaping over buildings. All right? I'm happy if I don't trip over my own feet, let alone leap over buildings. But don't assume that everything is going to go on like it always does, because just by nature, it doesn't. But it's what we accomplish now that is going to be waiting for us on the other side. The Bible says that when we close our eyes in death, on this side, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We close our eyes here, we open our eyes in the presence of Jesus. Amen? For some of us, that might be sometime, you know, in the next couple of weeks. Do I hope so? For myself, you know, there are things emotionally. No, I don't want to die. Do I want to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to do the one thing you got to do to get there. Die. All right? Everybody wants to go to heaven. But then, you know, emotionally, well, I have loved ones. I have my wife, and I have my sister, and I have my congregation, and I have my friends, and all of this. And so, yeah, I want to, but... and that's why Paul says anything that would hold you here, act like it doesn't exist. Because what's more important is the fact that tomorrow we'll be living for God. Maybe even in His presence. Amen? So, what are you going to do with your life from here out for the rest of the week? Well, I would say this is Sunday, and so if I can put a smile on my face, and say God bless you to the people that I meet, just enough to lift their hearts a little bit, to let them know that there is a God in heaven who is blessing them, who is sending somebody to send them that encouraging word, then I've done a good job this week. And if you do that, you have done a good job, you know, today. What happens tomorrow? I don't know what happens tomorrow. But I do know that as long as our desire is to please the Lord, we will do the right thing. If that is what our motivation is, you know, it tells in the parable of the talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. I believe that that statement is waiting for all of us. And so whatever it takes for us to hear that statement when we meet at the pearly gates, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Chuck, Annie, Grace, Joy, Jeanette, all of us. Well, you did good. Now come on in and enjoy the blessings that I have prepared for you from before the foundations of the earth. Amen? Let that be our motivation. Well, how do I respond to this old nasty person that scowls at me? Just smile all the more. Say, oh, God bless your little heart. You know? Yeah. All right. And you just, you know, yeah. You know, in the South, people from the North know about us, okay? And they know that when we say, oh, God bless his heart, they know that's code. That's code for that guy's dumb as a stump, you know. And we know, God bless his heart. All right, in the South, that's not really. We say it with a smile, but you know, for some people, it really has an alternative meaning. But really, to say that, how much does it hurt? Say, God bless your heart. How much does that hurt? It costs us nothing, and for someone to say, wow, I needed that. Amen? And if that kind of living, if we make those kind of choices based on the fact that we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the blessings, into the presence, into all that I've prepared for you from before the foundations of the world. If that's our motivation, as selfish as that may sound, if that motivates us to share God's love, then let that be your motivation. Amen. So let's say this. Okay, we're going to say, God bless your heart. Okay, let's try it. Ready? Everybody together. God bless your heart. All right, and then, you know, if you put not a big smile on your mouth, like, you know, I'm lying through my teeth, but you put just a little smile on, like, I really mean that. God bless your heart. It's going to touch somebody's heart. And we don't know what some of these crotchety old people have been going through. What has made them that way? You think they were born that way? I don't think so. But life has ruined them. But maybe new life in Jesus will show them what true joy is. Amen? Father God, thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that you will help us to live our lives as though there were no tomorrow. As if tomorrow we would be in your very presence. And as good as that is, how wonderful that is to be able to forever be in your presence, that brings to an end any opportunity that we have to speak into the life of an unsaved person. We won't have any more opportunities to tell others about the love of God. And so, Father, while we are here, I pray, Father, that we will be the vessels of love that you will use in this place, in the Grand Parkway Apartments. I'm not worried about next door or down the street. I'm just concerned for the 250 residencies that you have here, that, Father God, we will be your vessels of love that bring just a little bit of encouragement into a life that may even seem like they've been defeated, like the badness of this world has gotten the best of them. But as long as they draw a breath, they are able to hear and they are able to receive that word of love that you charge us to speak to them. And just give us the courage to do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you.